We pick up from there. A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing in him, you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We're at that scripture passage that the disciple Thomas wishes had never been written down. Because for 2,000 years, he's been known as Doubting Thomas. Thomas actually appears three times in John's gospel. The time before this was right before the resurrection of Lazarus, when Jesus was saying that he needed to go to Bethany, and the disciples were trying to discourage him because the mob would kill him. And Thomas said, "Let's go so that we can die with Jesus." Quite a contrast, don't you think? And so instead of having denying Peter, we're just stuck with doubting Thomas. But as I've realized, as we've read through John this year, part of the gift of John's gospel to us is how grounded in human reality and behavior this gospel is. And I started thinking back about what's really happening with Thomas. Everybody else is in the house. The doors are locked. They're probably barricaded. They're closed against the world for fears of the authorities, fairly reasonable fears given that the authorities have just killed Jesus. And Thomas isn't there. So where is Thomas? Well, theologians far and wide have speculated, and there's huge debate as to whether he's out getting tacos or pizza. We don't know. John's gospel doesn't tell us where he is. But if we hearken back to John 11, we hear that courage of Thomas to go and die with Jesus, to go and be out in the streets as a follower of Jesus Christ when everybody else is just hanging out behind closed doors, afraid. Thomas may be getting dinner. He may be taking laundry out. He may be taking dinner to his parents. I don't know. It doesn't say, John's gospel doesn't say. He, however, is not sitting and quaking and quivering with fear on the afternoon of Easter. And so what happens, of course, we've all had this happen. We've been waiting for a package to come, and I'll just go out and run one errand, and then we get back, and there's that UPS tag on the door saying, "We tried to deliver, and you weren't here." We have waited all day for a phone call or all day for this or that. And then we've stepped out to go to the shed in the backyard or had somebody come to the door. And when we get back to our phone, there's the blinking message light. "I'm sorry I missed you." Now, I don't think we've had it on the scale of Thomas that I was with these guys for 3 days and nothing happened. Suddenly I go out on an errand and the Messiah shows up. But what Thomas wants is, I think, what all of us wants. He wants to be there in the moment, in a powerful moment of revelation. Mary Magdalene has already told the disciples that she has seen the Lord. And now Jesus appears behind locked doors. And 11 of the disciples, 10 of the disciples get to see Jesus. Jesus shows them his hand. He shows them his side. And then Jesus leaves, and Thomas comes back somehow in that equation. And the disciples do what good disciples do. I mean, they're a little slow. They're behind Mary by 12 hours. And they say, "We have seen the Lord." And I'm not sure if Thomas's call, his request, comes from frustration, or it comes from knowing these gentlemen way too well. or it comes from uncertainty, or it comes from a fear that he's missed it. But he says, I won't believe. I won't believe until I can put my finger in his hands and my hand in his side. And that's where we stick Thomas with this doubting title. What he wants is just what everybody else has already had. John's gospel tells us flat out that Jesus shows them his hands and his side. Thomas wants to see what they have gotten to see. Thomas wants to see the risen Christ. And frankly, almost all of us have had that moment on our faith journey. I grew up in the Bible Belt. I grew up with stories of dramatic conversion and people who could tell you when Jesus had told them to get up and go to the altar. And I never had any of that. I grew up Presbyterian. What are you going to do? I had more of the sense of Chinese water torture, of slow drip after slow drip after slow drip, carving a pathway through my life, but nothing bright and nothing brilliant. And frankly, there were days when I really wanted it just to be that simple. Let there be a booming voice. Let there be Moses's burning bush. Let there be something blatantly obvious that this is God. I have been sorely disappointed for most of my 46 years in looking for something blatantly obvious that this is God. Remember sitting in the sanctuary as one of the gentlemen from my church, who was a couple years older than me, told the story of his call to ministry. Eric looked like he stepped right out of something from the pages of GQ. He was part of UNC Chapel Hill's traveling a cappella group. He had lots of things that I don't have. You guys have all heard me sing. I don't need to go into more detail about that. But the thing that I was most jealous of was that he described driving on the Beltline, the loop around the city of Raleigh, and hearing God's voice come through the radio and say, Eric, it's time to think about going to seminary. Man, wouldn't it be nice if it was that easy? Wouldn't it be nice if God just snuck in every one of our bathrooms and put a post-it note on the door and said, by the way, here's the five times you really need to be thinking about me today. Here are the people you're going to encounter who need a word. When your day is rough, remember this scripture passage. Man, maybe in a modern sense, Jesus would just text us that every morning, show up in our email or something like that. It doesn't happen. And I think a lot of us have a hunger to get what somebody else has gotten in the spiritual world, to hear stories of miracles, of wondrous sightings. I have never had a piece of toast that had Jesus's face burned into it. I have never had a Cheeto that looked like Moses, and I am very, very disappointed. And yeah, I covet those things that other people have. And I think that's one of our challenges as human beings, is that Thomas is very much us. He wants an encounter with God that sounds like and feels like what other people have had. The other disciples did a great job. They told Thomas what they saw. They told Thomas their experience, which may have just been rubbing salt in the wound. And so Thomas, like many of us, gets his back up and says, well, I'm going to tell you what it's going to take for me. I'm not somebody who believes just because Jesus shows up and breathes the Holy Spirit on them. I need to be very specific. I need to touch it. I need to feel it. It needs to be right in front of me. And so we wait a week. And the disciples are all there, and John goes out of his way to tell us, and Thomas is there too. And again, the doors are closed. This time there's no line about for fear from the Jews. And Jesus appears, and Jesus looks right at Thomas and says, okay, Thomas, put your fingers in my hands. Put your hand in my side. Do not fear, but believe. All of the artwork from the age, and If you go looking for artwork about doubting Thomas, you will not find it. You need to look for the incredulity of Thomas. That's how it's listed. Caravaggio has a piece. Rubens has a piece. That's how it's listed. The piece on the front of your bulletin is called that from 1268 AD. So it's not doubting Thomas. It's incredulous Thomas. They all have Thomas almost uncomfortably close to Jesus, to the wounds. John's gospel doesn't say that Thomas actually does that. He's commanded to do that. But the next thing we hear is Thomas proclaiming, "My Lord and my God." As I mentioned last week, there's a profound difference in the pronouns here, that the other disciples had seen the Lord. Thomas proclaims Jesus his Lord and his God. It is no longer their experience of Jesus that commands his heart and his spirit. It is his experience. And I think that's something we want as well. And that is something that is fundamental in the life of the church, is passing on those experiences. So it's not the preacher's, the pastor's faith, or it's not mom's faith or grandma's faith. It is very rarely dad's faith. I'm just going to go ahead and put that out there. That gets passed on, but that the faith is transformed and becomes owned, becomes part of the individual. The ability to say, not the church, but my church. Not the Lord, but my Lord. Not the gospel, but the gospel that calls my heart, is fundamental, and it's something we look for. We may not even know we're looking for it. We go looking for it. This Easter passage, the 20th chapter of John, gives us really three or four different resurrection encounters. We have Mary Magdalene, who encounters a gardener in the middle of her chaos, her fear, her panic, her loss, such that she cannot even recognize Jesus until he calls her name. And Jesus calls her name. And then she calls him teacher. And then she is sent to the disciples to tell them, "I have seen the Lord." Does that sound familiar? Don't forget that we had two other disciples who raced to the tomb after she said this the first time, and they saw just cloths and empty tombs, and they just went home. And then we have the disciples gathered in the room, all of them but Thomas. And Jesus appears, and they have been primed to hear this because Mary has already said, "I have seen the Lord." And they see the Lord, and they get to see the hands and the side. They get to see a Jesus who is not hindered by closed doors. And then we get Thomas. And we've stuck Thomas with this moniker, and we probably will keep on using it. It's convenient. It's well entrenched in our vocabulary. And Thomas needs something more. He needs not to just hear what other people have said. He needs to have it. And it's not that he needs to have it because he's a stubborn, hard-headed skeptic. He needs to have it because they've had it. He wants what they've had. And it feels like Jesus makes a special trip back just for Thomas. And a week later, we're all here, and Jesus says, "Okay, Thomas, I'm not leaving you behind. This is what you said you needed. Do it. This is what you said you needed. Do it." I think Thomas's bravery in being out in the streets, in being willing to say, "I'm having a hard time believing in this, even though I know I should," is something we need to hold on to and not diminish. Because I think many of us have been that person in church gatherings. "I'm not sure I buy what he's saying, but I'm afraid if I say I don't, that I won't be welcome here anymore." I think many of us long to have an experience that makes it clear and plain and powerful that Christ is alive, that Christ is real, that the power of God is at work in the world. I think we want that. And I think Thomas gives us permission to say we want that out loud. That we want to know what it is to have God call our name like Mary of Magdala. That we want to have God barge in a place that, well, we thought we had it secure. We thought we had it safe. And God has barged in and changed everything. That we're having a hard time believing in something we want to believe in, and God is willing to make a special trip just for us. And most of all, for the church, for the disciples this day, that it is not enough that we just say we have seen the Lord. It wasn't enough for Thomas, after 3 years of traveling with Jesus and the 12, to just say, we have seen the Lord and hear it. It was not enough. And I think we need to remember as disciples today that people have a hunger not for the words as much as for the experience. And that the words have to match the experience. So it is great that we are faithful people who proclaim Christ is risen. See, we know how to do that. How do we help people have that experience? How do we introduce them to new life, to the power of God made real on this earth? Well, guess what? Your preacher has ideas. The simplest one is when Jesus says, I send you as the Father sent me. Our reading of Scripture says that God sends Jesus Christ out of love. So our simplest way to manifest the reality of God is to love people. Verses 23 or so in here talks about forgiving sins and retaining sins. And I'm here to tell you, we talked about this in Sunday school a good little bit. Forgiving is hard. But we realize that, yeah, we can talk about this on the grand, universal level and pretend that God has given us the power to forgive sins. Honestly, are we entrusted with that? Would you want to be? And the reality that we do retain other people's sins and that when we hold on to every wrong and every slight, they are retained. Such that the person cannot be something else, even if they are. We can forgive the sins. We can let them go. We can believe that more is possible than we can imagine. When we started the blessing box, we got the standard questions and concerns and complaints. Well, what's going to happen? We're going to stock it up and somebody's just going to come in and take all of it all at once. They won't even take a whole loaf of bread at a time. And that could have been an option for us to say, no, we're not going to do this because we've seen this happen before. We could retain the sins of the world and stop showing the love and grace of Jesus Christ. And that's what would have happened. Or we could decide to say, let's try it. Let's see. Let's start with a blank slate for the world who comes down our driveway. I have never seen that box go from full to empty in one stop. I have seen it get filled up on Thursday. It got filled up between when I checked it at 8 a.m. and when I went out at noon to put some of my stuff in the box. Somebody else had filled it up with mac and cheese and mandarin oranges and all sorts of things. None of those are still in the box today. I guess what I'm trying to say is give people a chance. and then give them a chance to see that God is good. Give them a chance to experience what we say when we say that Jesus Christ is the bread of life, is the cup of salvation, is the light of the world, is the good shepherd, is the hope of all creation. Because I believe that people want it more than they're willing to admit. And that what we can learn from Thomas on the second Sunday of Easter, almost every year in the lectionary, is to listen when people say what they need to believe in the good news of Jesus Christ, and to trust that God will provide it, perhaps even through us. To God alone be the glory this day and forevermore. Amen.